Hey, what a great day so far, eh? Actually, it's been a really great week. It's going to be, we're not even close to finish. We have some awesome stuff coming up as we dedicate some babies in a little bit. And it's been an awesome week. For many of you, again, welcome. If you're a friend or a family member, if you've come today to witness these baptisms or to support family members or friends who are dedicating their children to the Lord later, we're so glad that you're here. And we hope that today, over the next few minutes, you'll just catch a little bit of a glimpse about what we're all about here at Westside and what makes our heart tick and how we do some things. For those of us who are Westside family members today, hopefully it'll be a reminder about who we are and where we're going and what we think is important and how we're going to do some of that. As we continue in our series in Acts, and Acts is such an unbelievable book where we see everything change, that God unleashes his Holy Spirit in the world and in the lives of people who follow and accept Jesus Christ, and it changes everything. It changes everything about history. It changes everything about the story of, as we saw a couple weeks ago, the Jewish people. It transforms our personal stories, and it even transforms our story collectively as Christians who have come and dedicated our lives to Christ. And so we want to celebrate and talk about what that looks like today. We're excited for it. But this week, many of you were here, but many of you didn't have the opportunity to be here on Tuesday night. We have an amazing kids club and youth group, a couple of youth group programs that run midweek. And this past Tuesday was the barbecue, the year-end barbecue, where we all came together. And again, many of you didn't have the opportunity to be here, but this room was filled with people, and it was church, right? It was so cool. These people gathered, and I love our kids programs midweek because they're filled with people who come from families that their parents didn't bring them to church. They don't have background in church. There's all kinds of people who've just in the community we've built relationships with, and a number of our volunteers who are amazing have built relationships and invited them in and get a chance to teach them about Jesus. And we see amazing steps of faith in children's lives, and many of them have grown up, and you're here sitting here now, and that's so amazing. So we were here, and the worship was so great, and we saw these kids and teenagers and even some of their parents who don't normally attend church just absorbed in this amazing atmosphere of worship, and God's Spirit was here. It was so good, and I think what an amazing impact some of our volunteers and staff are having and have had for years in this neighborhood. It's so cool to see. And then we come here this morning, and we hear of these people who've come before you already to declare that they're followers of Jesus. They've accepted his love and grace and forgiveness into their lives. They want to follow him for the rest of their life in baptism, and we get to celebrate that. And hopefully for those of us who are followers of Christ, it's a reminder as we celebrate that many of us have made that same proclamation and that we're following Jesus, and it gives us that encouragement and the shot in the arm. And then in a few minutes, we have five babies, children, whose parents want to come before you and dedicate their homes, their lives to raising these kids in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, to give them that foundation and to grow them up with the kind of love that God has shown each and every one of us. Isn't that just so incredible? Don't you love that? I mean, I look at this and there's, you know, generations coming up behind all of us, no matter how old we are, of people who God is touching by his Holy Spirit and bringing them into his family. And there are generations who are in front of us, even, you know, that people who are coming to Christ later in life. And it's so incredible to see that. And we are so blessed at Westside to be part of it. And my question to us is, what would you do to see our children and our grandchildren and our students and our city embrace Jesus? What would you do? And if you're not from Westside here this morning, and you're not a Christian maybe, feel free to listen in. This is a bit of our heart about how we feel about the people around us, and hopefully you can pick up something. For us at Westside, again, I hope this is a reminder for us to ask ourselves, what would we do? What do we do? I mean, we're going to have these children come up, these small children today. What would you do to contribute to an atmosphere that those children would grow up and embrace Jesus Christ? To have a relationship with God Almighty? What would you do to be part of reaching McMaster University in our backyard? What would you do to be part of reaching families and seniors that are right around us for the glory of God's kingdom? Would you do anything? Even if it meant changing the way you think entirely. Even if it meant challenging some of your most basic foundations about how to do things, I would. And I'll tell you why. Because for each and every one of us here who is a follower of Jesus Christ, that's our story. Somewhere along the way, people made deep sacrifices somewhere along the way, and we're going to look at a story that was foundational to the early church, people decided that they would do something radically different to follow God, to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's my story. That's your story if you're a follower of Jesus. That's all of our story, is that people were willing to sacrifice and change and do something different and even challenge some of the assumptions of their day, big assumptions of their day, in order to do so. So we're going to look at a story from Acts chapter 10. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 10, that's where we're going to be today. Again, for those of you who are following along in our series, we've been jumping through the book of Acts, and I'm challenging you on the back of the sermon notes to be reading through the entire book on your own throughout the week so that you get to fill everything in. And for those of us who are still running through life groups, that you could flesh some of those things out as we go along and dive in. This story that we look at today is the story of two unlikely partners being brought together by God in order to make a point about how Jews and non-Jews, who were just so different in the first century, so difficult to relate to each other, how they could come together and change everything about how the early church would treat outsiders, people who weren't part of the church, people who weren't part of the church yet, people who weren't Christians. And you need to understand that the background of this is that Christianity really is birthed out of Judaism, that Jesus was a Jew, and that the earliest followers of Jesus were Jewish, and that's how the church started. And one of the things that they had to figure out in the early days of the church is what happened if someone who wasn't Jewish wanted to come along and be a follower of Jesus, and what does that mean for them? Do they have to become a Jew, or they don't have to become a Jew? And this became one of the discussions that they had. How do we figure this out, our religious and spiritual lives, being Jews and now being followers of Jesus? And we're going to get into that a little bit more next week. But you need to understand that there was a divide between the Jews and everyone else, that they had for centuries had this idea that they were a separated people. They were a separated people. They were supposed to be separate from the people around them, distinct, called to be holy for God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and kind of explodes their mission to the world, and they're trying to figure out what on earth is going to look like now that we're not just a Jewish movement, now that we have all these people that before we were so separate and distinct from, and now what are we going to do with all of that? How does that look? And God is going to make a point by speaking to a Jew and a Gentile, a Jew and a non-Jew, and bring them together in such an ordinary way. The first is a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion, which means a Roman centurion. He was in charge of a whole bunch of soldiers. And it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 10 that he feared God, that he gave prayers and alms he would give to people, he would give to the poor, in other words. And he was praying, and one day he received a vision, and he responded, and the vision told him essentially, go find this man, Peter. Peter, you're going to find him praying, and he's the guy. I want you to come bring him back. And then we see later in chapter 10 that God speaks to Peter as well. We'll pick this up in verse 9 of chapter 10. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's about noon. He goes to pray. And he became hungry. This is you guys if I preach too long, right? Oh, we're doing the religious thing and we're praying. We're getting hungry. Clock's ticking, right? I'll be brief today. Don't worry. We have more important things to do. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You need to understand something that's happening in this vision. Well, he sees this big sheet coming down. There's all kinds of animals by the looks of it, including reptiles, birds of the air, all kinds of stuff. For the Jews, they had very specific rules about the kind of things that they were supposed to eat and not eat. In Leviticus, you can find it in chapter 11, verse 46, 47, and then I'm going to read chapter 20, 26. You don't need to turn there now. But this is what God says to them about these animals and eating these kinds of animals. He says, to make a distinction between the unclean and clean and between the living creature and that may be eaten, and the living creature that may not be eaten. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Here's the Jewish way of looking at those kinds of animals, is that they are unclean. And the reason why they're not clean, the reason why they're not supposed to eat them, is because God is saying, this is one way that you show that you're different from everybody else. And God had set up these rules to create a community that was separate, that was different from everybody else. That you wouldn't just blend into culture, that you just wouldn't do what everybody else does, that you would be different, set apart for God. Don't just do, and one of the signs was that was these dietary laws, eat kosher. And here's the things you eat and here's the things you don't eat, because here's the clean things and the unclean things. And that reminds you that you are supposed to be clean, separate, holy for God. Not just like everybody else in the world. Not just doing what everybody else does. And this was one of the primary ways that they symbolized their commitment to God and the fact that they were separate. And so when we read this, here's the response that Peter's supposed to have. Here comes a sheet, and there's all these animals. Some are clean, and some of them are definitely unclean. And Peter goes, no way. The whole point of this is Peter's disgusted. As a Jew in the first century, who had programmed into his life and his morality, these are not things that you eat because you're separate, you're different, you're called to be holy. This was absolutely disgusting. And God is telling him to break the rules, God's own rules. Rise, kill and eat. And you see Peter saying, no, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to again, now we're in verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now the message from the heavens comes and says, who are you to call this? God is telling you to do this. God is telling you what he's made clean, you don't make unclean. That barrier is being broken down. Verse 16, this happened three times because Peter's a little slow. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter just, he's so disgusted. It can't be. I can't do that. What God has made clean, don't call unclean. But I can't do that. What God has made clean, don't make unclean. I just can't do that. And God is saying, I'm doing something different. And he's so blown away that God is actually telling him to break the rules that have been programmed into him for his entire life of this is how God wants to keep you separate from the other people. To make sure that you are set apart for God to be holy. It's so hard for him to get. And here's the big idea of this passage. And we'll continue to read in a second, but here's the big idea. In this story, God broke his own rules in order to reach the world. God broke his own rules in order for his mission to spread. He was now doing something completely different in the world. And in order to reach the non-Jewish population, he was breaking down barriers, breaking down walls that had been constructed between people so that God's love, grace, forgiveness might be ushered out to all people all throughout the world. Now, when I asked you at the beginning of this, what would you do to see our children, our grandchildren, our students come to embrace the Lord, come to embrace Jesus and be forgiven? That's what these guys were having to deal with. What would you do in order for God's mission to spread? Not the kosher laws. That's what makes us who we are. One of the things, that's what God has told us to do. Those are the rules. But God comes and says, I'm going to break down that barrier. So that instead of sitting back and protecting yourself, you can go out and spread this message to the entire world. You see, holiness, and this is something we understand from Jesus and from the New Testament, holiness or purity or our right standing before God, being separate for him, is a matter of inward transformation, not outward conformity. And it's so easy to get mixed up in the outward conformity of what it looks like on the outside and the rules that we follow and all that kind of stuff. And you know all about that. But holiness, what Jesus taught and why this was transforming for the entire world, is that it comes from the inside out, the transformation that only God by his Spirit can do in our lives. Many of us, we get the idea that holiness comes from not doing certain things, not saying certain things, not being certain things. I'm set apart because I've never done this, or I don't do that, or I won't do this. But Jesus will radically change this mindset that keeps people apart from one another and instead say, you will be holy and set apart because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, God's presence inside of you, which will enable you to go out and to share that with other people. And you know, for in the first century, for many of the Jews anyways, they kind of got this idea between them and the people who were unclean that there was kind of a spiritual disease or infection that they could get from the other people. They wouldn't eat together. They wouldn't touch each other. They wouldn't commune together. The relationships were strained. They kept at a distance because it was like, I don't want to get infected. I don't want to become unclean. And what we see in Acts and through the ministry of Jesus over and over as he healed people is that whole idea is switched around. Instead of being afraid that I'll be infected by the unclean, irreligious person, instead, I can go and take the presence of God and bring it to them. Completely flipped around, changes the entire story, which allows the people of God to go into every corner of the world and to bring God's presence there wherever they go. Such an amazing change in mindset and in thinking. So skip down to verse 25. What happens in between here is that these men that were sent to get Peter, they bring him back to this centurion, to Cornelius. And they're going to have a conversation. Now you've got a Jew and a Gentile together, and they're going to try and figure this out. And remember, Cornelius, he's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearer, which means he hadn't converted to Judaism, but he worshipped the God of Israel. And it says in verse 25, Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And this is really interesting because there's a contrast here that Peter's going to fix with Cornelius. Cornelius wants to bow down or worship, and Peter is going to say, no, I'm just a man. And then he is going to, so no, I'm just a man, you don't worship me. But then he is going to say, and also you are on the same plane as me, and he's going to equal it out. So I'm not way better than you, and you're not worse than me. We're actually on the same spiritual plane. Verse 25, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man. I'm just a man, don't worship me. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, Peter gets up. And this is amazing. Think of that background of how ingrained it was in him to be separate from the Gentiles, from the non-Jewish people. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, it's against the rules for a Jew, to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then verse 34, if we skip down again, it says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter realized that vision he saw of those animals that symbolize clean and unclean and those dietary laws which symbolize that the Jewish people were called to be separate were really about people. It wasn't really about the animals. He realized that God was saying, your brothers and sisters, not just Jewish brothers and sisters, but Gentiles too, you can go to them. What God has made clean, don't make unclean. Barriers have been broken down. God has broken his own rules in order to allow his church now to go about things in a different way, to go out into the world. And instead of being afraid of that spiritual disease, that uncleanness, that people who are outside our religious tradition will bring us, we can now go and bring God's spirit and presence. And instead of being worried that when they touch us, we'll be infected, we get to go and touch them with our lives and infect them with the love of Jesus Christ. Totally flipped around for mission. Now, can you understand? And for some of us who have been in the church for a long time, I've been in the church my entire life. Can you imagine for Peter, who was a devout Jewish man, who was you know, so concerned with doing what was right and what God had wanted for him and following the rules, which many of us, we have that same attitude and that same mindset. Could you imagine how difficult it would have been for him to accept this message? To accept that God would do something different, so different, and say, Peter, come with me. And this is going to be worth it. What I did before to separate you, that was important for a time. That was important for that stage in Israel's history. And I was calling you in the midst of a whole bunch of people that were doing other things, and that was necessary. But now we're going to do something different. For those of us who have ingrained ideas of how we're supposed to do things and what we're supposed to do and what God's calling us to do, this is so difficult, isn't it? To imagine that God would do something different and ask us to do something different. But at the core of it is this mission that Jesus had come and said, I want you to go out to all the people, starting here and then going out a little bit broader and then going out a little bit broader, and then going out into the entire world, and we're going to infect them with the message of Jesus Christ. For us here at Westside, that's what we want to be. We want to be a people that go out and are willing to do whatever it takes, even if it's uncomfortable for us, to walk towards the people that desperately need Jesus Christ. We want to do whatever it takes to fill up that tank with people who proclaim that they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. We want to do whatever it takes to make sure that the kids that we're going to dedicate this morning are raised up in gospel-centered families and are provided an opportunity and environment where they can grow up around people who show them the love of God so that they accept it. We want to be a people who will do everything that we can do to reach the university that's in our backyard. We want to be the kind of people who do everything to reach the families and the seniors that are living right around our church. Whatever it takes. And the mindset of that is so difficult for many of us. So many of us. But the reason why we're here, if you're a Christian, especially if you're not Jewish and you're a Christian, is because once upon a time, at the start of the early church, there were a bunch of people who sat down and in light of what Jesus Christ had done, and in light of the Holy Spirit been given, and in light of the call to go reach the world, they were willing to question some of the most foundational identity markers in their life. Isn't that amazing? That's why we're here. Because they were willing to say, okay, the kosher laws, that's God's rules, but now God's doing something different, and we're going to accept that and take it. And my hope is that here at Westside, we would continually be the kind of church that people who do not go to church, unchurched people, love to go to because they see something different, because they see that message being lived out. The kind of church where kids, when the entire culture is saying, when your kids turn to teenagers or university, they're not going to go to church anymore. I want to be the kind of church where we're willing to do anything that it takes that those kids will want to be with us. Where families are growing up in this neighborhood and desperately want the best for their children and are wondering what that looks like, and they're not quite sure, but they know there's something different about the people here, and give us an opportunity to share with them. Isn't that an amazing privilege and an incredible responsibility? Can I tell you a couple of things that turn us off from that make it hard for us to do that? One of them is disgust, moral disgust. Have you ever felt that? If you're kind of a religious person like I am and have that tendency, sometimes we can let our feelings about certain actions or lifestyles keep us from building relationships. We think, well, I would never do that, and I would never go there, and I would never, and I couldn't think that, and I couldn't be that, and I can't believe their lifestyle, and that is so wrong. And sometimes we let our disgust over moral issues keep us from other people. And I think one of the things that we need to learn in the church, and if you're not in the church, if you're not part of the church and you're just listening and this is cool, this is just something we need to learn to be better at, is instead of focusing on why everybody else is doing bad things and wrong things, if we're going to focus on shortcomings, we should focus on our own. And when we do that, it's going to help us to realize on an ongoing basis that God loves us anyways, gives us grace anyways, forgives us anyways, and then that flows out into compassion into people who are walking in ways that we would say, ah, I can't believe they do that. Then we would say, wait a second, I fall short too. And God loves me. And then our compassion replaces our disgust. And we need to get to that point in our culture where instead of looking out into the culture and saying, we're staying separate and look at all those bad people in the world, we need to realize we're saved by grace. And that transforms our disgust into compassion. And it doesn't matter. I don't care who we're talking about, what kind of people, what kind of lifestyle we're talking about. That needs to be the way we approach things. We can't let our moral outrage rob us of opportunity to reach people and build relationships with people. Secondly, and this is a big one for many of us, we don't want to condone sin. And this is really well-intentioned, is we think if we go certain places and do certain things and hang out with certain people, we'll just be condoning their sin. And we look at outsiders, people who have not agreed to live a certain lifestyle, who have not said, I'm following Jesus, who have not accepted that, and sometimes we push our morality on them, and we expect them to live a certain way, and if they don't, we say, well, I can't go there because I don't want them to think that I'm condoning sin. And again, we put up this wall. We put up this barrier, just like Peter is saying. This is disgusting. I couldn't hang out with these people. I couldn't go there. I couldn't eat with you. I couldn't touch you. It would get, you know, on me. This dirt would get on me. Spiritual dirt, spiritual infection. And I don't want to look like I'm condoning sin. So I can't go there. I can't be your friend. I can't hang out with you. I can't do this. I can't do that. Can't do business with you. Whatever it is. And when we do that, we remove ourselves, and in doing so, we lose our opportunity to influence people. And Jesus understood this. Jesus so understood this that he spent so much time with drunks and gluttons that people called him a drunk and glutton. And I wonder if we get to the point where our culture starts to think that we condone sin because we love people so deeply and so widely, then we're starting to understand the love of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to walk towards you anyway. I'm willing to love you anyway. And when we do that, we break down that barrier. We allow ourselves to build relationships and have influence in people's lives. And then when they say, hey, why do you live this way? Hey, what do you think about this? We now have a platform to speak to them instead of standing far off behind a wall or a barrier that says, this is what you're supposed to do because we've got it all right. Listen, we cannot, as Christians, we cannot build up walls that Jesus has broken down. We cannot be afraid to go into this world and to get this spiritual infection that keeps us away from God, but instead embrace the fact that he has allowed us to go out and touch people with the Holy Spirit and influence them for good. And we need to be reminded that we are a people on mission, and there are people all around us who desperately need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And guess who gets to do it? We do. What would you do to be part of that? I'd do anything. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the powerful, powerful message of the gospel that has changed everything, for your Holy Spirit touching our lives, for your grace in our lives. God, we thank you this morning for the people who have already got up in front of all these people to tell them that they are followers of Jesus Christ through baptism. Thank you for saving. Thank you for walking with people by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence in this room and in our lives and in this world. God, we don't deserve it, but we're so grateful for your love, so grateful for your presence. God, would you help us to be the kind of people that embody that message and go out into this world ready to spread that wonderful infection of love and forgiveness and grace to anyone who will hear it. And we pray that we would continue to see people who are walking in darkness embrace your light, who are walking apart from you, come into relationship with you, and might know the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives. God, we pray all these things, dependent on and thankful for your Holy Spirit, and through our Savior's name, amen.